Thank you, Brendan. Thank you. Welcome. Good morning. I have good news and I have bad news for you today to get started. The good news is the gospel will be preached today, as it has been for nearly 50 years in this pulpit. The bad news is it won't be preached by Tullian. I apologize for that. He's not feeling well. He's sick. He called yesterday. We had opening night last night for softball, and he was scheduled to come out and throw out the first pitch. He called. He said he wanted to come out. It was going to be a little cold and windy, and he just decided it would be best to stay home and asked if I would fill in for him today. Well, we went to the field for opening night, and Rob Pacienza stood in to do the opening prayer, and he, along with Chris Perry, suggested that Pastor Tullian made himself sick because he wasn't sure he'd throw a strike on that opening pitch. I don't know. I think it might be related to the Dallas Cowboys not playing in the Super Bowl tonight. I don't know. But I know this. I know that we all love him dearly. I know that. And I know that we need to be praying for him. Let's just pray right now, and we'll lift him as well. Father, we thank you for this church, this one new church, and what you are doing here in this place for Tullian, for the vision that he has given us here. Oh my, how we thank you for his heart that is sold out for Christ, for Kim, his beloved wife, for the children. We pray right now, all of us, with one heart. Make well our pastor. Bring him back next week. Bring him back this week to minister to the staff. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. We rebuke the illness and the sickness that is in him. And we pray in the strong name of Jesus that he shall be made whole. Shalom for our pastor. Bring him back. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. The title today is different than what's in your bulletin, and the passage is different. The title is Overcoming Inertia. If you'll open your pew Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 32 to 35. I will read those, we'll take a look at those briefly, we'll unpack them, and then we will see three main points that come out of this section. Acts chapter 9, 32 to 35. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. May God add his rich, rich blessing to the reading of this word and now the preaching of this word. For Christ's sake, we ask this. Amen. It's instructive when we look at this passage to see that 8 years this man has been without the use of his legs. It tells us something. He had a great illness. He had a great sickness. And he was in need of a great Savior. It's the same situation that we are all in. Before Jesus shows up, we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. And we too are in need of a great, great Savior. And how often do we hear Tullian say over and over again, we are great sinners, but we have a greater Savior who is able to save each and every one that God has given to him. We praise him for that. It tells us that this man was in a situation that was utterly hopeless. What hope did he have? All that could have been done had been done for him, and he was at the end of his rope. He had reached rock bottom, and on this day found he was standing on the rock of Jesus Christ when Peter said, "Rise." But there's an instruction here that we could easily miss. It would have been enough for Peter to say, "Rise and go about your day." He did not. He said, "Rise and make your bed." Why? Well, I submit to you, we'll unpack that in a moment, but the same discipline that it takes to make your bed is the same discipline it takes to live out the calling God has given you. It's the exact same discipline applied differently. That's all. Sometimes we think that callings are lived out by these super spiritual saints. Tullian will tell you that's not true. We're all struggling. Each and every one of us are in a battle every moment of every day. We wake in the morning in the crosshairs between the flesh and the spirit. And all day long we are in a battle. We are all struggling in this battle. And yet we see that we can be in a situation that is utterly hopeless and yet still have hope. And his name is Jesus Christ. In this passage, what we see, when Peter directs his attention to Jesus, he gets it off Peter. The purest of gospels that are preached has the least of man in it and the most of the master. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the man who is preaching it, yet God has ordained the preaching of his word. And who preaches? Everyone. All of us. How often Tullian says, every member is a minister. You are preaching the gospel every day to someone. Someone's watching. They're watching to see if your practice matches up with your profession. You're influencing and impacting more people than you will ever know. Many you will never meet personally. But it's instructive to tell us that we need to remember that that gospel must be preached to ourselves every day. It is not just for the lost, it's for the found. We have to understand that our lives are lived out in the same grace that saved us. It's now the enabling grace that we have to live out the calling, but it's the same grace, and it's needed just as much. So keep that in mind. 3 points that we want to take a look at very briefly today. In overcoming inertia, what is inertia? What does it do? And then how do we overcome it? If we mess this message up today and we convince you that it's all about your performance, you will never get off the performance treadmill for as long as you live. We need to understand that our lives and our standing with God will never be dependent upon what we do, ever. It's because of what he has already done. Last week, Tullian out of Colossians made it clear. I heard many people comment on it. You already have all that you need to live the life that God has called you to live. All we need to do is live it out by the grace of God. We don't need to go get anything else. Jesus plus nothing equals, say it. You're going to hear that every single week. You know why? You need to hear it. We need to have it every single day, preached by ourselves to ourselves. That Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let's take a look at that first point. What is inertia? Well, inertia is inactivity. Inertia is apathy. It's lethargy. It's sluggishness. Brother Ken came to me this morning after the first service and said, and actually wrote it here, Newton's law. Listen to this and then see how it's applied spiritually. A body at rest tends to stay at rest unless acted upon by an outside source. How many of you have been at rest too long? Often we all find ourselves in that situation. And a body at rest tends to stay at rest unless acted upon by an outside source. What is the outside source? How does that apply spiritually? You see, you living out the gospel has nothing to do with living it out in your own strength. You don't have it. You can't do it. The outside force is the gospel. The outside force is the power of the Holy Ghost. The same power that raised Jesus from death to life is the same power that lives in you. If you have been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are His, you have the same power that raised Him and brought Him from the tomb. When we understand that, when we understand it's not something we have to go get. You know, when I work with the athletes and I train them, we train in order to get to a certain place as we're training. We're not already there. So we run and we lift weights and we train the core and we do all of these things to get to this place to be able to do then what we need to do for our performance. We can't apply that to our walk with Christ. You already have it. It's already there. It needs to be trained. The disciplines of grace need to be worked out, but it's worked out by the enabling power of the Holy Ghost. That's freeing. And you know what's even more freeing than that? To know that when you don't work it out well, you're not condemned. When you mess up, and we do it every day, some big mess up, some little, when we do that, and we take that to the throne and we confess that, it's already been nailed to the tree. Inertia. It's the natural human tendency of all of us to remain at rest. But what it really is, and I'll give you the scripture in a moment, it's the sin of procrastination. We have a tendency to, in our procrastination, think that we have more time than we actually do. Let me give you the verse, Proverbs 27:1. Let me read it. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Do you see in that verse that when you put off to tomorrow what you have been called by God to do today, you're boasting in tomorrow? That's the sin of procrastination. Did you know that your very next breath is a gift from God, the next beat of your heart? And when God says that you have fulfilled your purpose, He will bring you home into glory. Inertia, overcoming that, is one of the great challenges in the Christian church. And one of the reasons is many people in the pews have been convinced that they're not really valuable. The great value comes from the ministers in the pulpit, the Sunday school teachers, the evangelists that travel the world, and the missionaries. They are important. They're critical. But when we undervalue every member in the body of Christ, then what we have done is we have damaged the cause of the kingdom. Every single person in the body is both needed and valuable. If you were not valuable and you were not needed, you wouldn't be here. Now, the great thing in understanding the gospel that we live out is that God will accomplish His purposes with or without our help. But He gives us the great privilege to come alongside of each other and to do the work that has been set before our hands. Overcoming procrastination is a great challenge for all of us in the body of Christ. One of the things that we see in the scriptures when we talk about inertia, there's something that cuts people off from God's blessings more than anything else You know what that is? It's doing a little less than you can. Did you hear that? Imagine for a moment doing a little less than you can every day for the next year. And then imagine yourself a year from now where you'll be. When we understand the gospel and the grace that we have been given to live it out, we are overwhelmed with thanksgiving to God, and we desire nothing more than to live out by faith our calling. Doing a little less than we can is never an option. When we're training the athletes and they come off the field of competition and they've had a difficult loss, and we talk and we try to process it and work through it, you know the question I always ask? Did you do your best? Well, yes, coach, then that's all God wants. Good enough is never good enough. Not for Jesus. He's only asking us to do the best that we can with what we've been given to do it with. That's all. And when we know when we do not give that and we fall short, we confess that, and God is faithful to forgive us. Couple points before we hit the next. What have you been putting off? Where have you been procrastinating? Has it been an appointment to the doctor's office? Maybe you've been putting off a reconciliation with someone. You've had a little difficulty. You know you need to go to that person, but you just can't. You're going to get to that. You're going to go, but just not yet. You need a little more time. You may not have the time. God lays that on your heart. It's time to go. We can't put off till tomorrow what God would have us do today. Let me ask a final question before we hit the second point. How high will a tree grow? Sounds like a silly or a trick question, doesn't it? Sure, the answer is as high as it can. The tree will grow as high as it can. We're the only life force that chooses to grow only into half, often, of the person that God is calling us to be. We stop our growth. We get to a place where we're comfortable and we sit and we rest. And we leave it for those around us to do the work that God has given. No. Imagine doing a little less every day for the next year. What does inertia do to us? Verse 33. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years. He was paralyzed. If we don't overcome inertia, we're just like Aeneas. We're paralyzed. We might as well be bedridden. We are not putting into the body what God has called us to put in. Here in this church, Tully and has put together a wonderful vision that incorporates the three pillars of the church. Upreach, which is where he leads. Inreach, which is where Rob Pacienza is in leadership. And outreach, Dwayne Meller. Those are the three pillars of the church. We can't stop with inreach. We can't stop at upreach. We worship God and we grow together in the body to go out, to bring to the world what God has given to us by grace. The gospel is not just for the lost. We think that all we need to do is preach it and we're done. No. If that were true, how would we explain the 2 fish and the 5 loaves? Why? A needless miracle? No, it's teaching us something. He filled their bellies because the gospel also meets physical needs. It's designed to do that. It's not the highest good of the gospel. We understand that. But it's a good. It's part of what we're called to do. Reverend Hirsch spent the last week in Haiti meeting physical needs. Water filtration systems that were desperately needed for these people. And I spoke with him this morning, but in meeting those physical needs, the gospel was preached every single moment. And that's what we need to understand. why it's so important to overcome inertia in our own lives. Let me give you a few scripture verses that talk about the danger of delay. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. You know what that's saying? We'll put it in an illustration. You've seen a hearse going down the road. Do you know why there are no luggage racks on top of the hearse? Of course you do, because they're not coming back. 9.5 years I served in the Hollywood Fire Rescue Department. One of the most difficult of all calls that we received, because we almost inevitably knew what we were going to find, was we worked a 24-hour shift. It was the early morning call before we got off, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning. And the call would come in like this, whatever station that we were at, Rescue 45, respond to this address, the victim, unable to arouse. We knew what that meant. When we got there, it was likely the person had died in their sleep during the night. And while we were there doing what we were trained to do, the family members would be gathering the belongings for when they got to the hospital. It was such a powerful illustration of how fragile life is. Grabbing the slippers in the bathrobe, and there was nothing for us to say. We just continued to do our service and then transport, but knowing that he won't need a bathrobe. He doesn't need the slippers. He's gone. That verse is telling us that we could all be gone tonight. You know what Moody said after the great fire? D.L. Moody. He preached a sermon on a Sunday night. Preached the gospel loud and clear. And you know what he said to him? I'm going to give you a week to go home and turn it over in your mind. The next day, the city of Chicago burned to the ground. The congregation never gathered together again. And in reading his writings, you know what he said? Was never able to get over that. But I resolved that day I would never give them a week to turn it over in their minds. I would tell them, decide this day whom you will serve. There is no time to wait. And if there's no time to wait in our salvation to make a decision for Christ, what time is there to wait to do what he's called us to do? What a great privilege that we have been given. To build into the body of Christ, to minister and to meet needs, to bring the gospel to the lost and the saved. And yet at times we delay. John 9:4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Night, it's telling us death. Night, it's a description for death is coming. When? We don't know. But we know it's on the way. Did you know that we're all dying at the rate of 60 minutes an hour? Yes. You can't change that. So we know where we're ultimately going. The gospel is telling us, because of all that we have been given in Christ, all of the grace, our response should be an overwhelming overflow of love to the Savior to get up each day to do what he's called us to do. How many of you get out of bed in the morning with a passion? You know, there's two ways to get out of bed in the morning. You can, that alarm clock goes off, you jump up out of bed and say, "Good morning, Lord." Or that alarm clock goes off and shut it right off and go, "Good Lord, morning." It's a choice. You decide. Can you imagine? Jesus died to give you that day to do what he's called you to do. How can we not get up with a passion? How can we not go and charge into the day with all of our might, knowing that God has given us the grace to live it out? Oh, we have the greatest message in the world. And yet so many Christians are walking around defeated, living defeated lives. They've been convinced by other people they're no good, they're of no use. What is God going to do with you? Look at all you've done. Is Peter not a comfort to you? He is to me. I'm Peter. He rebuked his Lord. No, Lord, never. You're going to wash my feet. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in my kingdom. Then my whole body, sir, wash it all. A little later in the same evening, no, Lord, I'll never deny you. That's a comfort to me. You know why? I've denied my Lord. I have not done what God has called me to do. I have been irritable. I've been impatient with my wife. I have been angry at my children in my times of discipline, failing time and time again. Yet God in Christ loves me because Christ has paid for all of those sins. It's the same for everyone who is his. Jesus is confirming what Solomon said. Discipline yourself now, because this is the only time you have. The past is gone. The future is promised to no one. Your eternal future has been promised. You know where you're going. But the future here on earth, there's been no promise. All you have is now. That's why they call it the present. What are you doing with that time? Night is coming. It's instructive. It tells us to do the work. Listen to James. We just had a prayer meeting this morning just because it was suggested I didn't teach in Sunday school between the two messages, because you can hear my voice, and I apologize for that. So we didn't teach. We just prayed. We prayed for Tullian. We prayed for needs. It was a wonderful time. And this was actually in the prayer. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law and the law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. It's not enough to believe. It's not enough to know. It's not enough to understand. We must be doers of the word. That's what the gospel has given us, the strength to do what God has called us to do. Knowledge without action is stillborn. Now, when we understand what inertia is and what it does, we need to then understand the gospel formula for overcoming it. But there's a few warnings in the word, and let me give that to you. Matthew 8:21. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. What did Jesus say? He said, in essence, I need to be first in your life. He wasn't saying that it was a bad thing to go bury your father. He wasn't saying don't care for your family. Of course not. He was saying there can only be one first. The man said, let me first go bury my father. Jesus said, no, I will be first. I will tolerate no rival in your life. Is he first in your life? In all things? Is he? Matthew 25:1-2. Let me give you a few. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. When Peter said, rise and make your bed, he was telling us there's work that we have to do. There's work that God has set before us. We have to fill the lamps. Did you know that God himself can't steer a parked car? He can't. He has no reason to steer it. It's parked. It's not moving. And for many Christians, they've been convinced they play no role in the kingdom of Christ. It's for the ministers and those who have been professionally called. Did you know that we're all in full-time ministry? Every single one of us. You don't need to be in the church. You bring the church everywhere you go. Wherever you serve in the community is full-time ministry, because you're serving as unto the Lord. You're not serving for a paycheck. We're different than the world. You're not serving for glory. You're not serving for acclaim. You're not serving so you can buy a nice house. You're serving to glorify God, the one who has given you all that you need to do everything he's called you to do. It's a shift in perspective. It changes the why behind everything that we do. Do you see that? But in that why, there's work to be done. The work doesn't just get done. You know, it's sad for the man that wakes up every morning and he looks out his window at his garden. And he takes a quick glance and says, there's no weeds. And every day he says the same thing. But he never goes out and he never tills it. And finally, one day the weeds take over the garden. That's our lives if we don't overcome inertia. If we don't, by the power of the grace that God has given us, desire to want to do all that he's called us to do. What season of life are you in? We as ministers here on staff, we go and we visit many who are elderly, who are sick, and who are dying. I've been more ministered to those saints. I have been more ministered by those saints than almost anyone that I come in contact with. I show up to pray with them, and you know what happens? They start praying with me and praying for me and say, tell Pastor Tully, and we're praying for the church. And here someone's got a day or two left. They know the time is running out. Hospice is there, and you know what they're doing? They're praying for you. If nothing else, we should be on our knees all day, every day. We should be praying for one another. We should be lifting the church before the throne of grace. If you can't actually get into the game because there's a physical limitation, you can be on the sidelines cheering them on. Go get them. That's part of being in the body. Not everybody's on the field. Some can't get in the game physically, but they can be in the game on the side cheering us on. Who here, is there anyone here today that doesn't need encouragement? Anyone? The Bible is clear how important encouragement is. Barnabas, it means son of encouragement. We have an opportunity every day to be ministers to so many people. We make the decision each day what we will do. You have a few options. You can wait or you can work. You can lounge or you can launch. You can sleep or you can strive. We sit at times when we should stand. We stand when we should walk. We walk when we should run, and we run when we should fly. Isaiah 30:41. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. So we see what inertia is and what it does. It cuts you off from some of the great. There are some blessings that you will only receive on the other side of overcoming inertia. They're right there. And all it takes is the willingness to want to move forward. So how do we do it? How do we overcome it? If you get to the end of the sermon and you don't know how to do what's been preached, it's not good. So here's the formula. Verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ has made you well. Rise. Take your bed, make it, and go. 2 points. How do we overcome inertia? The first point, you have to know what Jesus has done for you. The second point, you have to know why. What has Jesus done? What has he done for you? We understand the kerygma. It's preached every week. We understand the formula. We say that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, dead, and on the third day rose again. And then he was walking amongst the people for a time. But there's something else in the formula that we can't forget. If we start on Golgotha's hill, we started in the wrong place. Jesus didn't just die for you, he lived for you. I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's a lot easier for us to die for our faith than it is to live for it. Who in here, if like Columbine they came down the aisles, who in here, if they put a gun to your head, said, "Do you love Jesus?" Who would deny him? I don't think that's that hard, as much as it is to live for him for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life, the unblemished Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, and he lived it for you. That's the what he did. Why did he do it? I used to believe that Jesus died on the cross to make me good. And when I believed that, I ran on a perpetual performance treadmill. Because if he died to make me good, I was working all the time to get better. And as I was working to get better, I was hoping God was going to look on me with favor. God, did I do enough today? God, I know I messed up over here, but I'm making it up over here. Jesus didn't die to make you good. Jesus died to make you his. Jesus died to make you his, and in making you his, he makes you good. If you mess that up, you'll never get off the treadmill. You're his. That's why he died. It says, for the joy that was set before him, what joy? The glory of God, and to have you as his children. Oh my. If that doesn't get you up early and keep you up late, if that doesn't light the fire of discipline, your wood's wet. Now, it's true. Maybe you got some wet wood. Get rid of that stuff. Throw that out and put some new logs on the fire. Get excited about what. How could you not be excited about what's going on here? You hear it every week. The guy's unbelievable. Do it. God has called this man to this church at this time to lead this congregation into a brand new season of life. Praise God for the last 48 years and what Dr. Kennedy has done by God's grace. Praise him. And praise him for what he's doing now under the vision of Tully and Trevigian. Praise him. What an awesome time to be here. How can we walk around like this? What is that? Get excited. Jesus is on the throne. Man, I've never seen anything like it. And to be here, upreach, inreach, outreach, there's all sorts of stuff going on, and every single one of you is needed. And when one of you doesn't put in the gifts and talents and abilities God has given you, we're all diminished. Every one of us is diminished because you chose to sit out. Don't do it. Don't let anyone convince you that. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of grace. Can I stop on that word seated for a moment? Do you know why in the Old Testament temple there were no seats? The priests were never done. The work was never over. That's instructive. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, he said, "It's finished. There's nothing for you to do. You can't earn God's favor." And you know what that says? You can't lose it. Think about this. Good days and bad days. You have a good day. You get to the end of the day and you just praising God, and you're thinking God is just working through you and blessing you. And now you go out and you have an opportunity to share the gospel. I read this analogy in Jerry Bridges' book. You go share the gospel after a good day, do you expect it? You expect to win a soul? Sure you do. Sure, God's going to bless your efforts. You had a good day. You weren't irritable. You weren't angry. You didn't chase a guy down and cut you off. You didn't. You just... But now you have a bad day. A real bad day. You're really irritable. You're angry at the guy that took your parking space. Now you're driving around and you're fuming. You're inside the store. You pick the shortest line. And inevitably, price check, aisle 3. Are you kidding me? Oh, my. And you get out of the store. You've had the worst day. And you have an opportunity to witness. And you think, oh my, God's not going to bless this today. You know what that is? That's a lack of understanding the gospel. God does not curse you when you're bad. He's not exacting a pound of flesh from you because you didn't measure up. If he needed to collect from you, then Jesus didn't finish the work on the cross. He would be denying his own son. I'm getting all fired up here now. I'm sorry. But it's bad. We believe that stuff in the church. God's going to curse me today. I had a bad day. He's going to discipline you at times. But do you know how he disciplines you? In love. Not like we do at times to our own children. Any fathers in here ever discipline in anger? I know I'm not alone. Raise your hands. You know, we've all done that. You ever discipline out of selfish desire? You ever done it to your wife, men? Sure you have. I'll get her back. Impunitive silence. All day I won't say a word to her. God is not exacting a pound of flesh from you when you mess up. You got to get that. Your standing in his eyes never changes. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, he sees perfection. He doesn't see your sins. You need to confess them and let them go. And anybody who keeps bringing them up, tell them to stop. Jesus paid for that sin. When we understand what the scriptures are teaching us, that Jesus is not only the author, but the perfecter of the faith, and we realize that the grace that raises us from death to life is the same grace that enables us to live the life that God has called us to live. It's all of grace, yet it demands that we get involved. You have to participate. And wouldn't you want to, when you realize all that he's done? It overwhelms us with thanksgiving. It is a heart that is motivated not out of duty, not out of obligation. As much as we have the duty and the obligation, that's not the motivation to do what we do. It's a heart that's overflowing with love, that's overwhelmed, that cries out, I can't believe that you would save even me. My God. Don't let somebody tell you that you're not his because you've done something. And don't think about that. Go and confess that sin and know that we're all sinners. What does Tullian say every single week? And he's going to say it every single week. What does he say? You're a great sinner, but you got a greater Savior. And that Savior can save you from every single sin you will ever do. We got to get that. It's the only fuel to keep going, knowing that we keep stumbling. If you think for just, I got to say this, if you think for just a moment that you are doing this in your own strength, if you thought for just a moment you played some kind of role in your sanctification, if you really believe that, could you keep going on knowing how bad you really are? And I know some of you personally, you're really bad. No, I know some of them well. And they are. They're really bad. How would you keep going knowing that you're really bad? The only way that you could keep doing that is knowing how good he really is and that his love never changes. And that's the motivation to want to be like him. That's what drives us. Another point, and then we'll move on. And we'll close. We got to close. Super Bowl Sunday, we got to close. But the Cowboys aren't there, Tully, and I'm sorry. Tonight they'll probably be watching reruns of some of them old games. For every disciplined effort, listen to me, for every disciplined effort, a multiple reward. A multiple reward for every one discipline here, you make your bed, it affects every other discipline in your life. Everything is affected by what you do. You can't compartmentalize your life. That's why you have to give it all over to Jesus. You can't hang on to that one piece and you say, I'll get to that. I'm struggling, but I'll get. No, give it to him. Even when you know you're going to stumble and fall, give it to him. You can't put it in a compartment. You can't do that. One final point, and this is where, this is it. This is the whole thing today. And we had some people comment on that when they came out of the first one, that this was it. There's nothing that destroys your desire to do what God has called you to do. There's nothing that destroys your desire to overcoming inertia. Nothing more than guilt. Did you hear that? Some of you need to get that right now. Some of you have guilt that has wrapped around your neck and is choking the life out of you. You're convinced. You are convinced because of what you've done. You are never going to be able to be used by God like you would like. And that guilt is burying you. We're no longer condemned, beloved. The guilt is gone. You're not supposed to carry that. He said it is finished. Do you know what he meant? You know the problem? You can ask, go do your own survey. Ask Christians, how are you saved? We're saved by grace alone, faith alone in Jesus Christ. Okay, good. How are you sanctified? Oh, I got to work. No, it's the same thing. The same grace that saves you sanctifies you. It enables you to do. You couldn't do this on your own. You can't live this. Someone once said, the Christian life isn't hard to live. It's impossible. Without the grace of God, you can't do it. But with his grace, you can do what he's called you to do, even though you're going to do it imperfectly. What's the motivation? The motivation for getting up every day, even after a bad day, maybe a really bad night, the motivation springs out of a heart that is overflowing with thanksgiving for what God has done. It's getting back to the two points at the beginning of this little section. What did Jesus do? And why did Jesus do it? Jesus did what you could not do. Have you received that? Have you received the sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice that was nailed to that dirty tree on Golgotha's hill? Have you received that by faith in Christ alone? If you have not, I pray in the power of the Holy Ghost that God stirs the hearts of those that know not the Christ in the way of saving salvation. But for the rest that know that, and know that by faith, and know that by experience that you're his, do you realize it's the same grace that saved you that's needed to sanctify you? It's not in your own strength. Married men, you cannot love your wives as Christ loved the church in your own strength. You can't do it. I tried. It was a train wreck. Even in his strength, it's a train wreck sometimes. She'll tell you. Wheels keep coming off the track. Oh, help me. If we walked out of here with one point, only one, when you understand what he did and why he did it, not to make you good, but But to make you his, you have all you need to do all he's called you to do. And when you fall and you're laying face down in the dust, as Peter said to Aeneas, rise. Rise up out of the ashes of defeat. Grab your mat and get busy doing what God has called you to do, because God is on the throne and he wants to use you to build the kingdom right here in this church under Tullian right now. Praise his mighty name. Final question. Where in your life right now has inertia choked out the life God is calling you to live? Where? Take that as Peter did to the foot of the cross and give that to Jesus. And when you do, and you look in his eyes, there's only one response you'll see. My child, I love you. Feed my sheep. Let's pray. Father, oh God, how your word convicts us, and yet in that conviction, we are no longer condemned. You have taken our guilt and condemnation and nailed it to that dirty tree. We thank you for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What he began in that good work, he will bring to completion. May we live out of that understanding. May we live out of the overflow of a heart that is overwhelmed by the grace that has been given to us. Be with us as we leave this sacred and holy place today. And may we look back and say, surely God was in this place. For the sake of Christ, we ask all this. Amen. Amen.
Please stand with us. Thank you.
Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, now go out from this place in the strength of Almighty God, with his shield and his sword. And go out knowing that it is grace that has saved you, and grace that will bring you all the way home to him. For the sake of Christ, go out. Amen. Thank you.